listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Cork, please visit calvarycork.org.
I'm going to begin by reciting some poetry. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. So today is a good day to be reminded about the love that Jesus Christ has for children. Today is the best day, probably, for us anyway. But then also, isn't it important in our really rough week and rough month and rough year to be reminded that Jesus holds precious all the children of the world, red and yellow and black and white, Jew and Gentile, privileged or marginalized, born into wealth or born into poverty, able or disabled, near or far, Jesus loves the little children of the world. But don't take my word for it. Don't just believe it because it's a catchy little nursery rhyme. There's just something about Jesus that convinced the people that saw him in the flesh and that knew him most that Jesus loves the little children. In Mark 10, which if you're reading the blue and white Bible, it's on page 583. In Mark 10, we see that there's people who saw Jesus and they became convinced that he loved children. In chapter 10, before the section that Gene read, there is one of the regular occurrences in Jesus' life and ministry. And that occurrence is that he was in a fight with religious people. They picked fights with him most of the time. And towards the end of his life, Jesus started picking fights with them, specifically bringing up topics that he knew they disagreed with. Well, he, not to be mean or rude or anything, but to confront them for their false teaching and misleading of God's people. But in Mark chapter 10, it begins with these religious leaders asking Jesus tricky, hot-button questions that were very divisive in his age and in that time. In the beginning of Mark chapter 10, out of nowhere, it seems, they just ask him a question. And that question is, could you please define marriage? Could you explain what is marriage and what is not marriage? What does God say about the current marriage debate? That's a tricky question today, isn't it? And it was a tricky question back then for different reasons, but there was ongoing disputes about the legitimacy of divorce. And so without commenting much on that complex issue, Jesus just dives right in. He's like, well, you want to talk about something complicated? Let's go. And he engages with them. He wisely handles scripture. He contradicts them and he deals with their attempts to trick him. And so, but there's something about Jesus. He could be ambushed in public with a hot button issue, and he could deal with the question in such a way that doesn't come off as pompous or holier than thou, even though he was, that doesn't come off as abrasive or rude or know-it-all, even though he did. There was something about the way Jesus handled these people that the very next thing that happens is that moms and dads say, let's get that guy to pray for our kids. And because we see that it concludes, the argument ends. And then verse 13 happens. And it says that the parents were, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. There's something with the original language, the original Greek, where it has a way of letting us know that this wasn't a one-time occurrence. In fact, some English translations say that parents kept bringing their children to Jesus. So there's this continual, almost stream that takes place as people are saying, that guy, man, I want that guy to pray for, you know, little, I can't think of a Hebrew name, little Matthew Jr., yeah. So let's, you know, sweetheart, let's go. And so they're going to bring their children to ask him to pray for them. This is going back to this to Genesis 48 as Joseph, the old kind of patriarch of his little family, as in his dying, as he's nearly winding up his age, children and grandchildren of his are brought to him. And he places his hands on them and he pronounces blessings on them. And so they kind of take that practice and they say, we're not related to this guy Jesus, but we want him to place his hands on our kids and to pray a hand of God's blessing upon them. So they are continually bringing their children to Jesus because something about even the way he debated theology made him attractive. It's a rare gift. Usually when people debate a theology, they get really, really unattractive. But here, Jesus does it in a way with grace and truth that make people say, I wanted to pray for our kids. He must love the little children. However, he was welcoming, but his disciples weren't. Verse 13 says they weren't welcoming. So they must have seen the kids, the babies, the infants, the toddlers, as an interruption or as a distraction. And so it says there that they rebuked the parents for doing that. And as I mentioned, there's a way in the Greek language to say that they were continually bringing their kids. Well, that same phraseology is used for this part. They were continually being rebuked. So again and again and again, you know, Matthew, John, and the others are saying, get these kids out of here. Get them out of here. And Jesus overhears and Jesus intervenes. As much as they're saying, well, Jesus, you know, like, Jesus, he's got more Pharisees to debate. He's got to travel. You can't have these kids here. They've got dirty hands and they've got snotty noses. They ask the wrong kinds of questions. They're not the intelligentsia of the day. So let's get them out. Jesus interrupts them and overrules them and says, that's not the case. So in verse 14, we see that the parents were right. So the parents had the idea that Jesus loves little children. The religious leaders, Jesus' followers gave the impression that he didn't. But Jesus, in fact, does love the little children. Isn't it sad that even sometimes Jesus' own followers can give such an impression that Jesus does not love the children, red or yellow or black and white, but in fact that they are precious in his sight. Jesus says in verse 14 to don't hinder them, which means make their way of access to me as easy as possible. Clear out the path. To borrow the words of John the Baptist, you know, make straight the path. Make sure that it's an easy and direct way for children to have a knowledge and experience of Jesus. So parents of young kids, and parents of older kids too, make sure that you obey Jesus. Jesus says, don't hinder kids from coming to me. We should be, as moms and dads, as aunts and uncles, as grandparents, as godparents, as friends and neighbors, as members of the church, we should be the biggest champion of our kids knowing Jesus. We should have this wholehearted pursuit of our kids having a straight way, an unblocked way to knowledge and experience of Jesus. That means, dads and moms, we need to obey what Deuteronomy 6 says, which Jean read, which means speaking about him as we sit and as we stand, as we eat and as we walk. Basically, where we're coming, where we're going. Basically, life consists of coming, going, sitting, standing, and eating. And Deuteronomy says, in all these times, take it as an opportunity to speak about God. Moms and dads, we should learn the art of transitions. As our kids speak of something that we can transition to say, that's right, Junior. You know what that reminds me of? The love of God. Or, yes, sweetheart, it is true that it is a nice sunset. You know who did that? God himself. In fact, we even have almost like a bit of a kind of a bit of a liturgy in our own house where if I, you know, discipline or get my son Owen in trouble for something or I, you know, revoke a privilege, he tells, you know, I get him in trouble, and then he looks at me and says, but you love me when I'm naughty, right? And he always says that. And then I always say, yes, I do, because God loves me when I'm naughty. And so that's kind of our little thing. And so may we just aim for those types of conversations. And they don't happen by accident, but we got to work on it. So Jesus says, don't hinder the children. And so that's the negative. The positive, I think, should be do what you can to make that straight and direct path from a child's heart to the knowledge and experience of God. To the kids' ministry workers in our church, I know that some of them are upstairs right now, but the rota expands and it's just not just them. To those of you that are involved in the Rock Kids Club, for those of us that are serving children in any capacity, let's not be slack in our duties. Let's prepare well. Let's give our time and energy so that when Sunday school arrives, that we're not throwing things together, but that it's been thought of and prepared. May your bedtime on Saturday night reflect that you have an important job to do on Sunday morning, perhaps the most important job to do, because you get to talk to kids about who Jesus is. May we work to make creche and Sunday school and mini Sunday school or the Rock Kids Club or fill in the blank a highlight in these kids' weeks. Let's not hinder them by making the things of God sound boring or sour or distasteful. Can we stretch our minds and think and work hard to show these kids that God is wonderful and mighty and strong and loving, that he cares for them? I was speaking to somebody, you know, years ago. I used to spend a lot of time at the Opera House, not in it, but outside it, where the skateboarders and the goth kids used to hang out. And I was speaking to a young girl, and she was saying, you know, God is so boring, you know? She's like, all that I've heard about God has been the most boring experience, whether it's RE class, whether it's mass, whether it's this or that. God just sounds so boring. And I had to stop myself from saying, God's not boring, preachers are boring. Actually, I did. So I said, you know, I'm so sorry that he, the most exciting, vivacious, life-giving person in the universe, that some people can make him sound boring. So may we, for those of us that have responsibilities, either from our own family or from volunteering and serving in the church or in parachurch organizations, may we not sin by making God boring. Jesus goes on to speak about kids in that same verse, verse 14. He says, as such belong the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king, and his followers, adopted into his family, become part of his kingdom. Much could be said about that, but not today. In verse 15, Jesus says something that I think is really interesting. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Maybe you notice the irony here, because I was just talking about how important it is for us to teach and to instruct kids, because we have things that we need to teach them. But then right the very next verse says that they have things that they can teach us. Now, they're not going to teach us about maths or science. They're not going to teach us about how the authorship of Deuteronomy lines in with current scholarly opinion. But there's certain things that kids can teach us, and we need to learn how to, according to verse 15, receive the kingdom of God from them, receive the kingdom of heaven. That's where we need to be the students, and the kids need to be our teachers. And it's because he says there that they are the ones who receive the kingdom of heaven. And there's just something that all kids are good at, and they're good at receiving things. In fact, for the first couple of years of their life, that's all they do, right? They receive. Others give, and they receive. Their lives are dependent on the love and the generosity of others. The food that they eat, the clothes that they wear, the shelter that they have, all of it is provided because of the loving generosity of a parent or of a guardian. They don't contribute. They don't feel owed. All they do is receive. As they grow older, and my daughter Rosie is like, she's just arrived there. She's learning to say please and thank you. But apart from that, like, that's even her saying thank you isn't the same as her contributing. And her saying please isn't the same as her having something to offer as such. So children are experts. They're PhDs at receiving. Jesus says that we need to learn how to receive the kingdom of heaven like them, or else we won't. So if we don't come to God like how a child comes to their parent, with open hands of expectation, offering nothing but only expecting, loving generosity, which we call grace, then Jesus says, then we'll be sent away empty-handed. If we don't come with empty hands, well, then all that we have is all that we'll keep. But if we come with our hands empty, just open and expecting, then what we have is going to be God's very kingdom. I made reference to the previous part of Mark chapter 10, where Jesus is just after finishing a theological debate with the religious leaders of his day. And then he has this interaction with kids. And in the very next part of Mark 10, we see that there's a man who many people call the rich young ruler, and he shows up with his hand full of stuff. He has two things that he loves: his own righteousness. He says, I've kept all the commands of God. And then later on it says that he loved his great riches. And he was sent away empty-handed. So I think we're supposed to see the contrast there. We receive it like children, or we're sent away like the rich man who prided himself on his wealth and his righteousness. So my friend, are you receiving, are you able to come to the Lord like a child? The way that we think about God is very important, because the way we think about God, the way we view God, determines how and if we come to him. If we think of him as a landlord who lets us live in his universe but doesn't want us to break any of his rules, then we'll try to, like how we do with our landlords, just try to keep a safe distance to make sure that we give him what we think we owe him. We might show up at church sometimes, and we're going to try to not break too many of his rules. And our relationship is going to be like a transaction. Listen, I owe you this. Hope it's good enough. Do we think of God as a distant relative that we might make pleasant small talk to occasionally, when it's unavoidable? Do we think of him as the emergency services, as 999, where we only speak to or interact with when it's an emergency, when someone's about to die, when someone's really sick? Then it's time to talk and to interact with God. Do we think of God as a guardie or as a judge, that we only speak to him in order to prove our innocence and to deny our guilt? Jesus tells us here and elsewhere that we are to think of and to know God as Father, and to come to him with childlike confidence, ready to receive his kingdom. Those other views are so deficient. And what Jesus shows us and teaches is God as Father. And then finally, verse 16, after Jesus corrects his followers who imply that he doesn't love children, after Jesus commends the children as examples of what it means to receive the kingdom of God, it says in verse 16, he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So Jesus blesses the children. And as our poem says, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Here we see his love, I guess, in action. Not only here, but elsewhere. But may we not get the impression that Jesus only loves children. There's this comedian called Dimitri Martin, and he says that when people say, I love kids, that what that really means is, I love people for a little while. And he says, once they turn 13, it's like, get lost. I only love kids. Thank you. Because I like that joke, but nobody else does. Thank you, yeah. So we shouldn't get the impression that he only loves children, or what he says here, let the little children come to me, that he's saying, I only want children to come to me. Now certainly, I think what he's saying is, I want people. I want people to come to me as soon as they can. As young as they are, that's when I want it to start. But we certainly know that Jesus is not just interested, he does not just love, and he does not just invite children to come to him. Allow me to read final verse from Matthew 11. Jesus starts by speaking about children, and then he transitions into talking to people like you and I. Jesus says, Matthew 11:25, Jesus declares, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you notice in that short little paragraph, he begins by saying, you know, God, you love kids, don't you? And then he ends by saying, the invitation to come is open to children, but certainly is open to anyone. I love that. All who labor and are heavy laden. There's no age restriction. There's no height requirements. If you labor and are heavy laden, then you will find rest for your souls in Jesus. That concludes today's devotional thought. If you want to come to Jesus, well, it doesn't mean that you have to go to Jerusalem or travel or have some pilgrimage. It just means that you ask. You say, I want to receive you like a child. I acknowledge my failures, my sin, and your sufficiency. Would you provide for me your righteousness? And he will come. So let's pray. Lord, so much to think about and to remember. So many babies have come across this little podium today. And Lord, we thank you that you love and you care each one of them. Help us, Lord, to remember our vows. Help us to pray for these kids and Lord, the others. We pray that they would know your hand of blessing. Father, I thank you that you don't, that they don't age out of it, that your love and your care, that your invitation to come to Jesus is applicable to each and every one of us, particularly those of us that are heavy laden. I pray, Lord, that in childlike faith, in a receiving sense, Lord, that you'd move upon us, that we would come to the one who invites us, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect to Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15 and Wednesday nights at 7:30 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.